We read together in the scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42 at verse 1. It's page 727 in the Pew Bible, 727, Isaiah 42 at verse 1. The words of the prophet Isaiah looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Thanks be to God. And again, in the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and reading from verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 3, page 1161 in the Pew Bible. 1161. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, he has been speaking about the ministry of reconciliation that has been given to the church, proclaiming that God in Christ has reconciled the world to himself. And he goes on, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardship and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also."
We now read from John's Gospel, chapter 13, from verse 1 to 17. And this can be found on page 1081 in the Pew Bibles. John's Gospel, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we join with Christian people throughout the world on this Lord's Day to pray that your light and your truth would go forth so that we might see the way clearer in our service and in our personal lives. We pray, Lord, that your blessing would be with us now in your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, I'm sure that I'm not the only one here this morning who over the years has collected a number of one-liners. You know, these wee sayings that people sometimes come out with that are supposed to encapsulate a profound truth, and sometimes they do in very few words. And there's one that I always remember. I heard it when I was in my late teens, and I was attending a talk that was given at what was then the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow. And the speaker, and I'm not sure how it all arose, but I remember the speaker looking out at a young audience and saying to us, "Never add your own offense to the offense of the cross. Never add your own offense to the offense of the cross." And what he meant by that was that the cross, the gospel, is hard enough for people to accept without us, by the people that we are, providing a stumbling block. In other words, we have a message to proclaim, and we shouldn't undermine that message by falling short of Christian standards in our lives and becoming a stumbling block to people as they seek to know the truth. And that, you see, was the problem that Paul had with these Christians in Corinth. They were a brilliant congregation in so many ways. They were a gifted congregation in so many ways. And yet, in their own lives and in their relationships one with another, they were becoming a stumbling block for the gospel. They were a divided people. There was much pride amongst them in everything that they were achieving. There was jealousy between different factions within the church. And also there was a lack of sensitivity to the poor amongst them. On top of that, they had a bad attitude towards the apostle himself. You know, they complained about his appearance. And they complained that his preaching wasn't quite as polished as the great speakers they had in their Greek culture. Some of them even questioned if Paul was actually an apostle. So there was quite a lot going on, festering away within this congregation or perhaps series of congregations that was undermining the whole message of the gospel. And Paul is seeking to confront them with this and say, you know, we have been given a message of reconciliation. We've been told to bring a message to the world that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself, and you folk are not reconciled to one another. And how is that playing in society at large? It's a powerful message, and surely one that every congregation of God's people has to listen to today. The message that we proclaim is difficult enough, it's challenging enough, without ourselves becoming a stumbling block. But Paul wants to take the Corinthian Christians beyond this. And the first thing that he emphasizes to them in the passage that we read earlier is, we must recognize that each one of us is a servant of God. And that is the one thing that we have to boast about. That is the way we have to present ourselves to the world, as servants of God. And if we're going to pull back from all this self-centeredness that's going on within the church, says Paul, then we, first of all, have to stick at that and consider that. We are servants. And in being servants of God, we put ourselves to the back burner and we make other people our priority. That is what a servant is all about. We put God first and the love of his people alongside. That's the only way for us to live, and the only way that we're going to pull back this dreadful set of circumstances that are going on in this particular congregation. We're servants. And we know that a servant does not have leeway to pursue his or her own agenda. A servant has no reason to look down on other people. A servant cannot in any way promote themselves. They have to live entirely for others. And if we're living for others, then all this bickering that's going on, all the jealousy that's going on, all the party spirit, the factions that are being established within the church, that will all disappear, says Paul, if we can focus on the other person. And Paul doesn't mention it here, but I'm sure it must be in his mind that our Lord Jesus himself once said that the highest expression of his mission upon this earth was to be a servant. He once said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. But even before that ultimate expression of his service, we see Jesus taking the lowly position. We see Jesus pulling himself back in order to give to others. And that was clearly demonstrated in that incident that Jean read for us in the upper room the night before Jesus died. And that he took the position of a servant, washed the feet of his disciples, and called upon them to have the same attitude to one another, to place the needs of others before their own needs. And then Paul goes on in the passage that we read to show what this will look like in practice. If we are to be servants of God, if we are to work out what it means to be a servant, then this is what it looks like. And first of all, Paul says, we will show ourselves as a people who will work through the worst. If we are truly servants of God, then we will show ourselves as a people who will work through the worst. Paul says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. And you read that and you say, well, you know, how does this really apply to me? Because our experience of the Christian life is so different from that. Even though there are Christian people throughout the world today who are going through similar experiences. But that's not our experience. The hardship that we experience in the church today is lack of relevance in the eyes of so many people. We're not given any kind of response. We're just not in the forefront of people's minds at all. But we have this in common with our brothers and sisters who face the kind of hardships that Paul is talking about here. What we have in common is the necessity for us to keep going with this message that we have, with this appeal that the Lord Jesus Christ is making through his church. Now, one of our members, folks, was clearing out and came across an old newspaper. I'm sure we've all done this, and it's quite good fun to look at a newspaper from yesteryear. And this one is dated Monday, June the 26th, 1967. Well, I don't remember this, of course, you know, but... But this one is from June the 6th. It's the Evening Citizen, the Glasgow Evening Citizen. And look what's on the front page. The headline, Billy's back. Billy Graham was doing a crusade in Earl's Court in London. It was going to be beamed to cinemas throughout the United Kingdom. And it's front page news. And it's back page news. 1967. And you think to yourself, how does a minister, how does an evangelist get in the front page these days? Only if they've misbehaved. And maybe even that's just something that appears on page 3, 4, 5 or 6. Times have changed, haven't they? When a national newspaper like that can give so much space to a Christian evangelistic campaign. And people say to me, well, what's God saying to us in this? Things have changed so much that we're not at the any place that we have had in society has gone. Any strength that we had as an institution has gone. We're no longer at the center of the nation's life. We've been pushed to the margins. And what is God saying to us in this? Well, maybe it is that this is a time when all these external things are being stripped back and we are going to have to get in touch with the things that really make us a distinctive voice in the world. We can't depend on the respect and the privileges that we've been given as a national church in the past. So what we must do is to get in touch with those things that make us distinctive, the things that made the earliest Christians distinctive. And what are those? Well, it's the message itself. The gospel that's pointing people to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God is reconciling the whole world to himself. And another distinctive is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Do we really take that seriously? Is this something that we realize? There's nothing in my experience that would ever lead me to believe that God has taken away the Holy Spirit from his church. It's the church that gives power to the message and gives energy to the people who will carry that message. And has the mission of the church changed? To go into all the world and to make disciples? We still have all of that. And if we've got all of that, then we've got everything. I hate the idea of the church as an institution. I hate the idea of us just being given respect because we're one of the pillars of society. We are a movement of people. We don't stand still. We're not a monument. And whatever else is happening in society, whatever else is happening in the church, we still have these things. And it's our opportunity now to concentrate on them. A servant cannot choose the conditions of his or her work. This is what we have today. In July 2016, this is what we have to work with, and this is what we have to work through. And we can do this, friends, in the faith that no matter what challenges face us, there is an opportunity for us to grow as Christian people in the Spirit. We need not be so downhearted that we cannot lift our eyes to see what God is seeking to do in our personal lives. Because Paul is big on this. He says in verse 6 of the passage, "We commend ourselves also in purity, understanding, patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love." All of this is going on in our lives even as we face these challenges. It's possible for the servant to grow, to become the best servant that he or she could ever be. And what are these qualities that Paul is speaking about in verse 6? Well, these are all qualities that were seen in our Lord Jesus himself. And it's God's great plan for us, for every individual person here this morning, that the Holy Spirit bring out these qualities so that we ourselves become part of our witness, not just the things that we say, but also the people that we are. That is something that never, ever stops. Remember what Paul said in his letter to the Galatians when he's talking about this, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit is seeking to do in our lives. And he says it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of this coming together in the lives of men and women like you and me. That's God's great plan for us. That's his program for us. It's going on in the midst of all the challenges. You know, talking about the Olympics to the kids. All these fit young people, you know, able to achieve so much in a physical sense and also a psychological sense. How did they get there? They got there because they've got a coach who was seeking to bring out in them the best that they could possibly be. And here's your program. This is what you eat. This is what you drink. These are the exercises that you have to do. And we have a coach in God's Holy Spirit who is committed to doing all of this in our lives. This is the fruit of the Spirit in your life, says the apostle, to bring out the Christ-likeness. But of course, we've got a committed coach. How committed are we? Each athlete has to be committed to the program that is laid down. And Paul is calling here upon these people in Corinth that while they may have to face challenges as they work out their witness as Christian people, they must also be committed to being the best that God wants them to be. That has to be their inspiration, their aspiration. You know, I was talking last week about these people that go around with t-shirts with "Just Do It" written on them. And it sounds so easy, doesn't it? But that's the message that we're getting from God's Word. Just do it. Realize where God wants you to go. And go for it. And remember that though the challenge might be great, the Holy Spirit is with you as your encourager. You know, I remember, you know, the only marathon I've ever run when I was training for it, I was there in Stevenson at the time, and I was running with experienced folk. And I remember the first time that I tried to run 16 miles, and it was torture. It was a warm day, such as we've been experiencing recently. And we got to the last couple of miles, and I was really struggling. And Malcolm Gibson, who was experienced, he was in front of me, and he knew what was going on. And he was looking over his shoulder, and he was saying, "Stay on my shoulder." You know, easier said than done. Stay on my shoulder. And it was that, you know, the fact that I had that to focus on that was able to take me through the final tortuous 2 or 3 miles. And Paul says to us that that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's the encourager. Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep on His shoulder. This is the plan for you. And He's leading you forward. And the grace is being provided for you to get there in the end. We have to work through the worst, friends, in the faith that we can grow in the Spirit, that we can be vital witnesses, and that in the end we can be faithful in that witness. Paul says in verse 7, he also says, we commend ourselves in truthful speech and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Now, I don't think that Paul's just talking there about telling the truth. I mean, that's important. Of course it is. But he's talking about the sharing of the gospel, the dynamic of the gospel here. What he's telling us is something that we already know, surely, that the gospel itself has power. And we have to connect. When we connect with that gospel, with these truths, then this is a powerful thing in our hands. And we really need to get to the place where we restore our confidence in the power of the gospel. When we share these great truths, the greatest truths that anyone has ever stumbled upon, when we share these truths, we're not just adding a point of view to all the different points of view that there are in the nation today. We're not just contributing to debate in the public square. We're not adding to the number of words in the world. When we connect with these truths concerning our Lord Jesus, concerning ourselves, then we're dealing with truths that are powerful and have the power to transform relationships, lives, communities, nations. You know, whenever I'm talking to students about preaching, what I say to them is this. When you're faced with a verse of the Bible, when you're faced with a passage of the Bible, you have to believe that there's something in there that is stronger than yourself. If you connect with that, it will take you to the place where you're able to deliver it for the benefit of all God's people. And that's not just the case in the kind of formal stuff that I'm doing. If any one of you in conversation connects with the truth of the gospel, shares that with someone, that is a powerful moment. That is a powerful moment. Paul believed that there was a war on. Paul believed that there were dark forces active in the world that were seeking to drag people down to the lowest and drag people away from God. And he believed that the gospel was the way to prevent this. The gospel was the way to go on the attack. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about weapons on the right hand and on the left hand. And it's not just teaching for people like me. Anyone who connects, anyone who shares, anyone in a quiet moment with a friend offering some encouragement that comes from God's word, you're adding light to the world. You're adding hope to the world. You know, that funeral that I was telling you about not so long ago, Mary Doll, the lassie in the Preschool Trust who died. Now, I was involved in her funeral. And at the moment, you know, just before the committal took place in the crematorium, May Nicholson spoke a few words. And she spoke in appreciation about Mary Doll. But then at the end, she turns round, faced the coffin. And she said, I know where Mary Doll is going. And I know where I'm going. And I know where everybody is going who places their trust in the Lord Jesus. Simple words. But it was a powerful moment because they were connected to the truth of the gospel. And you know, afterwards somebody came up to me and said, that's the kind of faith I want. Something had shifted in somebody's mind and somebody's heart due to that simple testimony. And that's why we can join with the Apostle Paul, friends, in the end, in saying that as we serve our God through the worst, in the faith that we're growing in the Spirit, as we aspire to be faithful in witness, we have good reason to rejoice in who we are. Paul says, we commend ourselves through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. You know, someone said that we're called to live between two poles in life, between the good and the bad, the up and the down, the light and the dark. We're always vibrating between the two. But through all of it, friends, and whether it means that we're having to leave things behind us, whether we're bereft of things that are very precious to us, still we possess everything. Everything that's needed for a purposeful, fulfilled life. Everything that will see us from this life into the next. That is everything and we possess it. You know, I was reflecting on Psalm 32, verse 12 the other day, where, you know, we find these words, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, that's Israel. And Israel had that special place in the years of the Old Testament, as we call it. But now there's no one nation in the world that has that position that Israel had. Israel, as it was in the Old Testament, has now been overtaken by the church as the people of God on this earth. A people who whom have been poured so many privileges. And so the message is that there's nothing special about being born in a particular patch of land in the vast expanse of the earth. And there's nothing special about having been born as part of a particular ethnic group. And there's nothing special about being a particular nationality. What makes a people special is that they've heard the word of God, that they've responded in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're pursuing a vision of the whole of creation being renewed under his lordship. And while there is a people within a nation that has all of that, then there is a possibility that that nation can be strong. And that's why Paul ends with an appeal to these people. This is where we're going forward. So it's important for us to be together. We are a movement of God's people, and it's important for us to move together. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to realize everything that you wish us to be as your people. So we pray that you would go before us, that you would give us grace to stay on your shoulder in the faith that you will lead us to the end. And no matter how bitter our experiences may be at this moment, we are promised that the end will not be so bitter. So take us all as we are, bring us together, mold us, fire us, energize us, and let us be your body here on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen.